Good morning to you guys. My name is Jeremiah. If I haven't met you, grab me after service, say hi, let me get to know you a little bit. I'm part of our preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. I'm kind of just readjusting to how small the congregation looks now that the kids are out. I was like, it is packed in there. And then, oh, okay, we're spaced out. We're doing fine. We're going to be starting off in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there right now. And if not, it'll be up behind me on the screen as we go along. We are in a series called Free, where we've been going through the book of Galatians, which is the letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. The basic premise of the book is you don't need to do stuff to go to heaven, right? Is that a fair summary statement? Paul said it more clearly. That's why he wrote the book. That's why he was an apostle. Basically, you don't got to do any special works to be a part of the family of God. You just have to receive the free gift of grace that is given to us. That is the good news. And if you'd like to hear more about the good news, find me outside and I'll talk about it till you get tired of hearing about it. Okay. Last week, Matt walked us through Galatians 5 verses 1 through 15. And we heard a warning against returning to the old ways. And the old ways Paul was talking about was when people tried to earn their salvation, when they thought they had to follow the rules so closely that that would earn them a spot in heaven. And Paul says, that's not the case. In Christ, we have received the righteousness of Christ. It's been given to us. We don't have to earn it. But the people in Galatia were having a hard time. And there's like, well, maybe we do have to earn it. Maybe we should go back to it. So that's what we came, the last 15 verses. That's where we're coming out of. Jesus has done what the rules, what fulfilling the rules, what the works, what all these things, whatever boxes there are to check, Jesus has accomplished what those rules could not accomplish. And this isn't just the message of Paul either. We could read this in a whole bunch of other books. Real quick, in Acts 13, verses 38 through 39, we read, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man," talking about Jesus, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the laws of Moses." The Bible's reminding us that we don't receive salvation by adherence to rules. I'm going to beat this point the whole day, so just buckle up. This is going to happen again and again. Paul's warning us it's not a good idea to go back to those old ways, where we tried to fulfill the law on our own, which we all know you could never really do on your own, right? All the honest people say amen. Instead of relying on the one who really did fulfill the perfect law, who is Jesus. So the way that this letter is going, and remember this is a letter written to a church, Paul is fresh off his warning against going back to the old ways, right? He just got done warning them. Don't go back to trying to check all the boxes to earn your salvation. That's the old ways. So I need you in that headspace as we go into the rest of this. Otherwise, we can get off track. Okay? In our passage today, Paul's going to move from talking about freedom from fulfilling the law as a means of earning salvation, talking about freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from fulfilling the law. We're past that, and we're just going to call this freedom from. All right? If you're taking notes or if it's easier for you to like take placeholders, big topic, freedom from is what we're talking about when we say you no longer are required to fulfill the fullness of the law because it has been fulfilled by Christ on your behalf. And we're moving into what it means that since we are no longer slaves to sin and death, that we have the opportunity to walk in righteousness, to participate in what God is doing in the world around us, to walk in the good works that are stored up for us to walk in. And we're going to call this freedom for, okay? Freedom from the old rules, the check-the-box system, freedom for. The righteousness has been fulfilled, and now you get to walk it out. We're going to talk a lot more about that. But I want us to get on the same page as far as the scripture reading goes this morning. I personally read through the entire passage already because it's my job. I understand that those of you who are not pastors full-time have other jobs. So I figured it would be fair if we read through it once together and then we'll take it bite by bite as we go along. Does that work? I'm waiting for one day someone's going to say no. It's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Then we're going to have problems. Okay. Starting off in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are under the law, you are not. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Important distinction. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, looking around, everyone's still with me. Nobody fell asleep. Nobody left. Solid start to a sermon. Remember that Paul is drawing a contrast here from the old ways. So as we go into this and we read these lists, don't make a new checklist out of these lists, okay? That's the temptation. We don't return to the law. We don't make a new brand of law. We don't make the 2021 version of law, because the law cannot save us. The law is a tool that shows us why and how we're sick. I don't know if you've been here when I've talked about this before, but I'll say it again and again. It's like the law is like an MRI that says, here is your cancer. You still need to be healed from that cancer, right? The law can't heal you. It's like a mirror that says, here's where you're dirty. You still got to get washed up. The mirror can't make you clean. It's like the measuring tape that shows you where you need to cut a piece of wood. No matter how many times you measure it, you still need to get it cut, right? Does that make sense? Okay. In verses 1 through 15 of our chapter, Paul has been telling us, don't fall back to these old assessment tools and think that they are going to give you salvation. All right, these are the old ways of thinking. Remember that in Christ, you have been healed by the great physician. You have been cleansed. You have been made new by the blood of Jesus. You have been cut into the perfect fit by the great carpenter. All right, Paul said, since you've been healed, stop looking to the MRI or the mirror or the measuring tape to see if you're good enough. We're freed from the sin and from death. We're freed from the law that we rightly deserved. We're freed from the task of trying to meet God's perfect standard of righteousness. And it's not because the law has been thrown away. It's not because the law has been nullified. And it's not because we just gave up trying to do the law either, right? It's because God's perfect standard has been met by Jesus. And for you and I and anyone who's received the free gift of grace, we are free from fulfilling the demands of the law under our own power. Amen. It's an amen moment. Now, if you have received the righteousness of Christ, if you have received right standing before a holy God, now that we're no longer slaves to sin and death, since you aren't going back to that slavery, what does it look like to walk out the Christian life? What does it look like to be a member of the family of God? What does it look like to have freedom for? Right? We have freedom from, we have freedom for. So I'm going to give you a few pictures here by way of illustration, and trust me, this is going to work. All right? You guys, it's not going to look like it's going to work, but it's going to work. Just bear with me, okay? There are people here throughout history, and we can put up the first two, wrestling bears. Okay, it's going to work. You'll see. It's a good illustration. You'll see. Probably. It made sense to me. All these guys are fine, by the way. They're fine, probably, except that they've chosen to wrestle bears, which makes me question their decision-making abilities. All right, so point of showing you this is that bear wrestling became illegal in a bunch of states in 1996. I know this is very important news for you guys. I promise this is going to work out. Honestly, it was probably for the best, right? They weren't great for the bears. They weren't great for the people. There was a bunch of shady stuff going on. It became illegal to promote or participate in bear wrestling. Laws were put into place. However, For whatever reason, and this is a fun sentence to say, for whatever reason in the state of Alabama, right? That's just going to start off good if you go that way. For whatever reason in the state of Alabama, the law that made bear wrestling illegal was overturned. Okay? I don't know why. I try to stick to the Bible stuff. You talk to a lawyer about this. I don't know why it happened. Now, it is technically at this moment legal for you to wrestle a bear. Okay? You have freedom from the prohibition against wrestling bears. You are not legally prevented from doing so. You are legally free. You are without legal repercussions to go ahead and wrestle a bear. You get where I'm going here? Did it work? It's a good illustration. I feel good about it. The law that once prevented you from willingly stepping into a bar and choosing to wrestle a bear no longer binds you in the way that it once did. The consequences of making this choice exist, but they are no longer legal. Okay? Now, the question is, there are going to be consequences. The question is, aware of this freedom that you have, how are you going to use your freedom? Right? We have freedom from the requirements to fulfill the law on our own, but how should we use that freedom? What does that mean we have freedom for? Let's look at our passage again in verse 16. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So Paul starts us off with this new insight that's honestly, it's low-hanging fruit. We got this. Whatever you choose, you're not going to be able to ride the fence. See, they're opposed to one another. You either walk in the Spirit or you satisfy the desires of the flesh, okay? And it's not a false dichotomy either, right? These really are the options. You'll either gratify the flesh or you will walk in the Spirit. You can dress it up 1,000 different ways if you want to, but what it eventually comes down to is either you will trust your own capacity to see the world and suss it out how you think it should be, or you will trust God's capacity to see the world and suss out how it is, okay? There's a lot of steps in between. Well, I read this one guy who did this one thing, who did this. You either follow your thoughts or you follow God's thoughts. That's what it comes down to. On this side of salvation, we have been freed for something, okay? We do have choices, but you're not free to make every choice at the same time. Does that make sense? You're going to cook up a sunny side egg, you're going to cook up a scrambled egg, right? It's one or the other. Sometimes you start off trying to do one, you end up with the other. That's my life. You come to a fork in the road, you can go left, you can go right. You can't go left, right. Does that make sense? It's just got to make sure we're on the same page. On your left, there's a big old wide dirt road out into a shady bar in the middle of who knows where you can wrestle bears and get up to who knows what else. On the right, there's a narrow path that leads you home. You don't bother any bears. Everybody's happy. Bears are smiling. Everything's good. Okay? Yeah, I know. Google smiling bears. It's a delight. No more bears for the rest of the sermon, all right? That's all you're going to remember. So in our freedom, we've not got a choice that we didn't have before. We now have a choice that we didn't have before. You are not under legal compulsion to go left. You're no longer under legal compulsion not to do the things you know you ought to do. But you can only go left or right, okay? You can only do one or the other. Paul says if you walk by the Spirit, if that's the choice you make in the freedom that you've been given, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Left or right, you got to pick. So real quick, I'm going to go back from last week's passage. Just real quick, there's one verse in there that I want to remind you of because it's been a week. This is Galatians 5:13, and this Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers," talking about the freedom that we have, "only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." This freedom that you and I have been given, this freedom from fulfilling the law on our own, creates an opportunity to either gratify the flesh or walk in the Spirit, okay? That's what we're going through here. The words that, I don't know if you guys have ever studied Paul, and I honestly did because it's my job and I enjoy it. But that was like, if you asked me a long time ago if I didn't know. So if you study Paul and you study the language that Paul uses, there are nuances that do get lost in translation, okay? Paul uses a lot of military terms. Paul uses a lot of athletic terms. He uses words that we don't get clean translations from. So the word here that you see in verse 13 for opportunity, depending on your translation, it might also say occasion, or it might say excuse, depending on what you're reading it from. It's actually the Greek word aphorme. You got to roll that R a little harder, but you get the idea. That's the word. Aphorme actually has military connotations, okay? It's more similar to the idea from which you make an attack, okay? It's the staging ground. It's the beachhead you choose to launch from. That's the word opportunity. That's what it is. Or if you're into video games, it's a spawn point, okay? That's where you... That's going to win me points with the youth. Feel free to use that. It's the base of operations. Think of D-Day. They had to land on a beach in Normandy, right? They had to make a choice. It was an opportunity. That's the word that we're looking at. Aphorme is that word. Paul says, don't let your freedom be the point from which an attack is launched for the flesh. Again, you got to go left or right. You have an opportunity and you can launch an attack for the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. Keeping this theme, you've been given, through Christ, you've been given some autonomy, some freedom to position your forces, okay? Paul says, don't use your freedom to position your forces as an opportunity for the flesh. Is this making sense? Did I lose everybody? Half of you? All right, let's talk about the flesh, just so you're like, what's he talking about meat for? So the word flesh here in the Greek is sarx, and it doesn't actually have a super complicated meaning. It means flesh. So that's an easy one for us. The soft substance of the living body, which covers the bones and is permeated with blood. That's what flesh means. But sarx can also be used to refer to our human nature apart from the divine influence. All right, this is who we are apart from Christ, is the flesh, is how Paul uses this term. So when we talk about the opportunity for the flesh, Paul's saying, don't let it be an opportunity for the sinful part of you that you wrestle with to get a foothold, okay? Side note, I am personally really grateful for Paul's willingness to address the fact that we struggle, right? Paul speaks to this here in this passage and in a bunch of other places. He's Romans 7:15 is the one where he's like, for I do not do what I want, but I do a very thing that I hate. He's talking about struggling with sin. In James 3:2, we read, we all stumble in many ways. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We don't have to pretend that we're perfect on our own. We don't have to pretend that we don't struggle with the flesh. God knows, and anyone who's close to you knows, that there are ways that we each individually struggle with the flesh. All the honest people said amen, right? However, what Paul warns us against is allowing these struggles to be an opportunity, a base of operations, a spawn point for the flesh. As I was preparing for this week, I was reading through a lot of Paul's stuff, and Paul wrote a lot of letters, as you probably know, and he develops this theme more in other places. So I'm going to read a verse you're probably familiar with. You probably heard this verse before. 1 Corinthians 10:23 is where Paul warns that all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. You guys heard this before? It's usually the verse that somebody's like, don't tell me what to do, right? All things are lawful. It gets misquoted a lot of times. So probably more familiar with the first part of it, if you've heard this a lot, all things are lawful versus helpful. Like, is wrestling a bear lawful? I mean, technically, yes, in Alabama, right? So is it helpful? Probably not. I'm going to say that with some authority. No, it's not, okay? And usually that's the part we focus on, and usually it's like the, okay, well, is this helpful sort of thing. But the second part really got me this week. Because Paul's emphasizing these branching paths that we take. It's an either or in a lot of situations, either towards walking by the Spirit or towards walking in the flesh. But the phrase building up really stuck with me. If we're either building up, or what's the opposite of building up? Breaking down, tearing down, right? Those are the two options. And if you're doing one, you're not doing the other. And if you're doing this one, you're not doing this one, right? There's no, if you're building something, there's no neutral swing of a hammer, right? It's either driving a nail or it's putting a hole in a wall, right? If you're chopping wood, there's no neutral swing of the axe, right? That's, you're making firewood or you're breaking into a Hotel Shining deal. It's good or bad is the point, right? There's no neutral position here. It's not a, You're either positioning yourself to launch an attack that builds up. You're either landing on the beach that is going to advance the position you want to advance, or you're landing in another place that's going to be an opportunity for the flesh. What the freedom we've been given is not is a blank check to do whatever you want, right? It's not a, just don't do the really naughty things when people are looking, okay? That's not what freedom in Christ is. Freedom in Christ is the opportunity to build one another up, to be helpful, to choose the launching points from which your attack will go. So if you're asking yourself the question, can I technically get away with this because hashtag freedom in Christ, right? You're asking the wrong questions. And even more than that, even more than the reality that you're asking the wrong questions, if we're trying to get as close as we can to not breaking the law, we're missing out on all these beautiful, fascinating, creative works that God has for us. This is a whole separate sermon as well. God has more for you than the world could ever offer you. I believe if Christians really believed that, we would live our lives very differently. The most tantalizing sins that get dangled in front of you, there are shadows of imitations of forgeries of the real thing. I probably say this too much, but there's a verse that has been just resonating with me that talks about God has good works stored up for you to walk in. Right? Before you were born, as God knit you together in your mother's womb, God stored up specific good works for you to walk in. Not for some dude who went to Bible college to walk in, not for the good kid who knows all the answers. You in particular, God stored up good works for you to walk in, and they're better than anything the world can offer you. Paul continues by describing what the works of the flesh are. All right, so we're going to get a laundry list here. Let's read through starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a laundry list of sins, of things that these... So you had the converts who converted from Judaism in the Church of Galatia, and then you had converts who were pagan converts who were probably involved in a lot of very different things. So these two groups sinned real different. And Paul's warning, you don't need to be trying to justify yourself through the works of the law. And at the same time, these are just some things you ought not be doing as well, right? I don't know if this is you, but what I tend to do in verses like this is scan through them and try to find out whether I'm the bad kid or not. This is okay. That was the first thing. First thing I was doing was like, well, not all these. It's not a best out of 15, okay? That's not the, if you're ticking through these and you're like, nope, didn't do that, feeling good about myself, then you're missing the point here. It's the point isn't to see how close we can get to the line without messing it up. And as long as we're not having, you know, sorcerous, drunken fits of anger, then we're okay, right? If you're looking through this list and you're saying, at least I'm not these type of people, probably starts with an O, then you're thinking like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. Paul is going to go ahead and highlight for us that as we exercise freedoms, these are some examples of what it looks like to make a wrong launching point, to take an opportunity for the flesh. These are some examples. If the exercise of your freedom leads you to things like this, you know that you are working for the flesh. And as we know, if you're working for the flesh, that means you're not walking in the Spirit. So real quick, let me just acknowledge the end of verse 21 again. That's the part that says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Who else is that terrifying for? Nobody? Yeah, I know. I read through that. I was like, what now? Now, I'm not a sorcerer. I have not been to a lot of the kind of parties that they're warning against here. Read into that what you will. But I have for sure had dissensions, right? I've for sure had divisions. And a fair question that we should ask ourselves is, does that mean we're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And by the way, if you're still feeling smug, you're like 15 out of 15. None of those. If you're feeling good about that, notice that Paul also says, and things like these, right? That's like the catch-all. That's like the duties as assigned at your job, which means you're going to be doing everybody's job, okay? And things like these. So point being, we're all in the same boat here. Well, if doing these things means that we're not Christians, then we should probably just pack up and go home. Right? Because there's nobody who has not done these things. There's nobody who has not participated in opportunities for the flesh, as Paul calls it. So, if I believe what Paul is getting at, if I believe these things, what are we supposed to do with this? Here's my interpretation of this. I read a bunch of commentaries on it, and I think what Paul is getting at is if you are characterized by these things, if you continue to walk in these things, if when you are squeezed, these are the sort of things that come out of you, if your coping mechanisms lead you to these sort of things, if you take the opportunity to exercise your freedoms and it ends up looking like this list or, you know, things like these, then you know that you are not walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? If you're doing this bucket, you can't be doing this bucket. Right? That's the Paul's. You can't do left and right, okay? The works of the flesh look like these things, and if you are living a life characterized by these things, then by definition, you are not walking in the Spirit. Contrasted with the works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit, and these are a lot more fun to read. So let's keep reading these. Verse 22. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The fruits of the Spirit look like these good things, right? When you get squeezed, what comes out of you? And if it's these good things, if you take your opportunities to exercise your freedoms and it looks like this, if you launch your attacks, if you take opportunities and they look like this, if you choose to build up instead of break down, and it looks like this, you know that you are walking with these fruits of the Spirit. But you can't be characterized by both lists, okay? A tree will be known by its fruit. And before I lead us too far down a path of trying to do all these things so that we can be in the cool kid club, right? I'm not telling you need to check the boxes of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Not saying that. We're not going back to the old way. Let me reread verse 24 for you here. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is an important order of operations that we need to get. You guys remember order of operations? Your PEMDAS? It's about as far as I got in math. So I'm very proud of that. The fruits of the Spirit are developed after the work of Christ Jesus on our behalf. Good? After. Remember that your ability to be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit, by these very good things, is contingent on receiving the grace of Christ Jesus. Hear me on this one. The Christian life isn't about following rules. It's not about developing a strong moral code. It's about living out the victory that Jesus has already won. All right? If you belong to Jesus, you have crucified the flesh. And even if your old self pops up and you look at it and say, well, how can that be? It is dead. All right? I've been crucified in Christ and I no longer live. Paul's thing. I had a whole bit on a Weekend at Bernie's, an illustration from that. Does anybody remember that movie? See, that's why I cut it, because only a couple people know. I was like, this came out in 89. I'm too old already. Weekend in Bernie's, there's a dead guy and they carry it around like he's alive. It's very funny. Anyways, it doesn't matter. But I knew I was going to be short on time anyway, so I had to move it along. So I love you. I had to cut that. I'm sorry. Verses 25 through 26 are all the way at the end of the chapter. And we've already talked about so much, right? We've already talked about a whole lot. And these last two verses are significantly different from the ones that have come before. We've had opportunities to talk about freedom from the law of sin and death, and then freedom for opportunities that we have in Christ. So we've got a full sermon already, but these are incredibly important. And honestly, if you only remember anything from this sermon besides bears, which I know you'll take away, it's just the nature of illustrations, I want you to remember these verses. So let's read them again. Paul writes in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So there's a couple different modes of speaking and preaching that you get to do when you get to do a sermon. So I'm going to switch to preaching at you for a moment, okay? this is the hard word part of the sermon. Stop looking around at other people so much. Stop comparing your list of fruits to other people's lists of sins. Stop justifying your small sins in light of the great evil you see in the world around you. Stop saying, "At least I'm not." We are called to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the pace setter. Not you, not me, not your favorite Christian, not your favorite preacher, not your favorite author. Keep your eyes on the Holy Spirit so you know where God is leading you. Paul gives us three warnings here, and the first one is against conceit, thinking that you're better than someone who sins more or sins different than you do. Let us not do these things. Our call as Christians is to live into the freedoms that God has given us, and these are freedoms to express the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Next, Paul warns us against provoking one another. You ought to be doing this. You're horrible at this. You need to be more like me. I've got it together. Let us not do these things. Our call as Christians is to take every opportunity to build one another up. And if you spend more time provoking than you do encouraging, you need to reconsider how you're using your freedom. Finally, he warns against envy. Why is it okay for them to be over here? I struggle with this. I'm convicted by this. Why aren't you convicted by this? Let us not do these things. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit. As we follow Christ as a body, there will be a multitude of ways that we walk out our freedom. Some of you can do discipleship over a beer. Some of you cannot. Some of you can meet at a donut shop and not fall into sin. And I envy you that freedom, all right? It's not for all of us. Walk it out. But let's not become so obsessed with one another that we forget to keep our eyes on the Holy Spirit. I've got one more thing to leave you with, but right now we're going to shift into our time of response. Otherwise, I'm going to get pulled off the stage. Our time of response is where we have an opportunity to respond to what we've read about God by lifting our voices and praising God and taking communion together as a family. When we take communion together, everyone who's a follower of Jesus is invited to participate. If you got the cups on the way in, we'll use those communion cups. Otherwise, we've got them right there in the back for you. You can go grab one real quick. When it's time for us to take communion, what we're doing is remembering the body of Christ broken on our behalf and the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. So we'll do that together in communion with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And after that, I'll pray for us, and Sean will lead us in worship again. I want to keep this closing bit short for you here, because I don't want to take away what we've talked about. But as you go out from here today, as you go to where God has led you, as you go into whatever gospel work that God has called you to today, I want you to remember this. Keep in step with the Spirit. Don't focus on the myriad ways of falling short, of the ways that people around you fall short, of the sins that you see people doing that are just atrocious. Don't focus on the good things that you see other people doing. Don't envy them. Don't think, what about them? What about them? Keep your mind, keep your eyes on the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fix your eyes on the Holy Spirit. Be a people so reliant on the empowerment and the direction of the Holy Spirit that you don't have time for conceit, for provocation, or for envy. And I don't mean this to be a do better, be better sort of thing, right? I'm not telling you to just, you know, white knuckle your way through life. I mean, stand in the sunlight of God's presence long enough to be warmed by it. Okay, if you spend time with God, you will not be able to prevent yourself from becoming like God. Keep the Holy Spirit as your pace setter. Don't look to humans to be your pace setter. And remember that because of the finished work of Jesus on our behalf, we have been freed from sin and death, and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to participate in a life characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. That's only possible because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. And that's what we remember when we take communion together. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Pray with me. Father God, we are grateful for an opportunity to gather, to hear the truth of your word, to be blessed by the reality of your Spirit with us. God, I'm grateful for your Holy Spirit with us this morning. Thank you that you are with us when we don't deserve it, that you loved us while we were still far off, and that you invite us to be a part of your family before we did anything to deserve it. God, as we navigate the world around us, I pray that we can be a people who are led by your Holy Spirit, that we can take our freedom as an opportunity to follow you. God, I pray for conviction in the hearts of folks who are walking in the flesh this morning. And that's a heavy thing to pray, but I know that your goodness is on the other side of it. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit is actively at work in hearts that need to be convicted. And I pray that you give my brothers and sisters the courage to walk in you. Let us know that your grace is real. Let us know that your love for us is real. Give us the bravery to follow you well, God. We love you and we trust you. In your name.